Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. We'll read those verses together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hear the word of the Lord. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the life of a Christian, the Christian life, is one that is full of ups and downs. Full of ups and downs, times of joy, times of sorrow. You can think, for example, of what happened to the prophet Elijah. Prophet Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 18 has this huge contest with the prophets of Baal, 400 of them on the top of Mount Carmel, in which he shows that the Lord is God. You remember how that went? They were there on the top of Mount Carmel, and the contest was to decide, well, whose God is the true God? Is the Lord God, or is Baal God? And so the prophets of Baal were running around and were making all sorts of noise and cutting themselves and calling out for so long, trying to get Baal to light their sacrifice, all to no avail. And then Elijah simply prayed, and the Lord sent fire onto that altar, which burned everything on it, lapped up the water all around, and showed to everyone around that the Lord is God. A tremendous victory for the Lord, the true God of Israel, and for his prophet, who was vindicated in calling the people to faith in the Lord. Great moment, it must have been, in the life of Elijah. But no sooner had Elijah enjoyed this great battle, tasted victory, than he flees for his life into the desert, and he asks God to take his life. There's no reason for him to go on. He's ready to die now. He's done. From a tremendous up victory to a great down, he's exasperated. Have you ever had an experience similar to that? Of course, different than that of Elijah, but this experience of the roller coaster of the Christian life, the ups and the downs. And perhaps some of you are experiencing that already this morning after attending the men's conference in Chehalis over the last couple of days. Perhaps a time of a great high, a great up. But then even this morning, after your extra tired after a short night sleep there, it's even hard to get up and to go to church this morning. Perhaps you've returned home from a week at Stepping Stones, or a short-term mission trip, or some experience where you were very focused on serving the Lord, that took all of your energy, all of your capacity, perhaps an intense time of caring for a loved one. You've seen the Lord working. You've felt the Holy Spirit at work, mixed with adrenaline inside of you. You're very excited, and then afterward, you crash. You come home on Saturday, you're so excited. Sunday morning, you find, I'd rather just lay here in bed than go and attend church. Now, we don't know exactly the situation of those who received this letter to the Hebrews was, but it seems that they had gone through a great battle and had experienced God's victory. They had endured this very difficult time, which we read about in chapter 10, verses 32 through 35. Those earlier days, after you received the light, you stood your ground in a great contest. You faced insult and persecution. You stood side by side with those who did. But you endured because you knew that you had greater and lasting possessions. They had endured this great time, a time of hardship and persecution, but a time of experiencing the Lord's strength in them. But now, it seems, after that, the beginnings of apathy and complacency were setting in. So it's in this situation, after this great experience of victory, and as the apathy and the complacency are beginning to set in, that God's word comes to his people with the clear message, come to church. Come to church. Gather for worship, because your life depends on it. Gather for worship like your life depends on it. Sunday worship is the lifeblood of the Christian church and of the Christian life, because there the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. If you neglect it, if you allow yourself to withdraw from it, if you treat it with disdain, even as you participate in it, you will lose your lifeblood. You will lose that source of life, and you will die. The Christian life is not a sprint. The Christian life is not a high, a short-term mission trip, an intense experience of the Lord's power. Rather, the Christian life is more like a marathon. It's longer. It's an up and down. It's a roller coaster. And as such, it requires the weekly discipline of gathering together for worship. The message from our text this morning and our theme for the sermon is gather for worship because your life depends on it. Gather for worship because your life depends on it. Gather for worship for three things we see in our text. First of all, to stimulate love. To stimulate love. Secondly, to eradicate apathy. To not allow that apathy to set in. And finally, to anticipate the day. To anticipate the great day of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, gather for worship because your life depends upon it. To stimulate love. The verses before our text, beginning especially in verse 19, give the basic reason for coming to church. To coming to church before God and worship. What's the reason that we come to worship God? Because we can. Because we can through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has opened the way for us to the Father, we can come together before Him and worship. The author writes, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. The point is clear. It's very clear. We can draw near to God in worship because Jesus Christ is our great Redeemer and our Mediator. Because Jesus Christ has died for us, has paid for our sins, we can come into the presence of the Holy God. And because Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God now, interceding for us, God will receive us in His presence. And by gathering together in worship, we can remain strong in that redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reformer, Martin Luther, said that we need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ every week because every week we forget it once again. This gathering together for worship through the blood of Jesus Christ also keeps us strong in the blood of Jesus Christ. Keeps us standing strong on the foundation of Christ's forgiveness and God's love. But the weekly gathering for worship is not just about maintaining that foundation. That is certainly a part of it. Maintaining that foundation, maintaining our focus on what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. But it's also about nurturing and fostering the output of our faith. The output of our faith, which is our love and our good deeds. If the Christian life is like a car, we don't need to just have the oil changed. We don't just need regular maintenance. But more frequently, quite frequently, once a week, we need to fill up on gas. We need that gas in our car. We need that fuel that will allow our car to run as much as it needs to for the next week. We need the fuel to run, as Hebrews 12 mentions, with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Frequently, we need to refuel our cars so that they'll continue to go. Same in our life of service, in our life of worship. Frequently, we need to refuel. As we mentioned, it seems that these Hebrews, they lived or had lived in difficult times, times of persecution. Serving Jesus Christ for them meant being mocked and ridiculed. It meant being tormented and abandoned. It meant even being jailed and killed. This was the environment that they lived in. This was the culture that they lived in. A culture that openly oppressed them and opposed them. What do you suppose would have been the easiest thing to do in this environment as a Christian? You're facing all of this opposition, all of this persecution. What do you think the temptation would have been for them? It would have been to withdraw yourself. It would have been to stop coming to church. To stop identifying yourself with the people of God. Very quickly, all of that persecution and all of that hardship could stop if you would simply remove yourself from the church of Jesus Christ. The easiest thing for them was to quit, to stop coming together as Christians. But the author of the Hebrews doesn't say to the Christians there, "Oh, don't worry. The blood of Jesus Christ will cover over your sins. And so you can stay at home and not worship because the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for you. Stay at home, don't gather together in full assurance of your faith. Just wait this one out at home and come back together when it's easier." He doesn't say that at all. No, he says exactly the opposite. He says, you need to come together now. Because as you come together, it's as you come together that you can be encouraged to live your life for God. It's because of this opposition that comes to you as you gather together that you need to continue to gather together. So that you can stay strong against the opposition and continue to stay focused on serving the Lord in this world. You aren't built up and strengthened in your faith sitting at home, staying away from church. You are built up and strengthened as you gather together for worship. He says in verse 24, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." And then, in the original, the sentence doesn't stop there. Not forsaking meeting together. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not forsaking meeting together. For one, this highlights this sentence, the beautiful communal character of the Christian life. Just look at this paragraph here and notice that how focused it is on us and we. As God calls us together, calls us, all of us, to be His people. He calls us together, and the goal of this meeting together is love and good deeds. Love, as you know, is the greatest commandment that God gives to us, and we heard of that again this morning. Our Lord Jesus teaches us that in Matthew 22. The most important thing that we do is love God and love our neighbor. That's the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment. Paul says, the Apostle Paul, that love is the greatest gift. It's even better than faith and hope. Self-forgetful, faithful, vibrant love, expressed in good deeds, is what God has created us for. And it's what God has saved us for. It's therefore how God is working in this world. God is calling us together as His church that we may express love to Him, that we may do good deeds, and through that love and good deeds, God is committed to working in this world. We go back to the car analogy. A car has a purpose. A car's purpose is to haul people from point A to point B. That's why we have cars. That's why we use cars, to bring people and stuff from one place to another. That's the purpose of a car. We have a purpose as well. We're made to love. That's our purpose. So what does this have to do with church? This purpose of loving. What does this have to do with coming to church? Well, coming to church, gathering for worship, is where we recall the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that foundation. Without remaining grounded in the forgiveness of our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, we will be overwhelmed by the trials and struggles in this world. We need to remain grounded, firmly rooted, firmly established on the foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, worship, gathering together, is also where we receive the encouragement of the Scriptures. Romans 15, verse 4. God's Word is that gas that fills our tank with fuel for loving and serving one another for another week. As we gather together around God's Word, we are all together being equipped for service. And church is also where we meet with one another to encourage one another in our love and service to God. This happens in the worship service. In the worship service, as we gather together, we are encouraging one another in our love. The goal of our life is love, and the worship service is encouraging us all in all of this. In this. This happens in the worship service as we pray. As we pray for each other, as we remember the needs of the congregation, we are encouraging one another to love and good deeds. This happens in our singing, as we unite in heart and voice, drawing, as we sing all together, we're drawing the weak and the despondent and the apathetic to join with us in our song of praise to God, or our song of confession, or whatever song we may be singing. This happens as we gather together in the offerings that are given before the needy. In all of these ways, we encourage each other. Some people say that Reformed worship services are too passive for the church, that we just sit here and we don't do anything. Well, is that really true? Are we really sitting here and not doing anything? Is the minister the one that's doing all the work? No. You're praying, you're singing, you're giving your offerings, you're encouraging one another by all of these things as you worship. And more happens as well as you file out of here. You interact with one another, experience fellowship in that way too, encouraging and supporting each other in your lives of faith. We need to come together. Because it's in coming together that we're stimulated to continue our marathon of love, doing what God has called us to do for His glory. Now, considering all that we do in the worship service, all that God has called us toward, and how it fits with God's purpose for our lives to love Him and to love our neighbor, you know what's actually kind of silly? It's that some people would rather that we do it less. Some people don't think that we should actually do this twice on Sunday. Now, some people have formal arguments for why we should only gather together once and why I'm not going to come twice. And other people don't have any arguments at all, but they just rather not come twice. And we have, in our churches, a great and long-standing, 400 plus years as long-standing tradition, good tradition, of gathering together twice on the Lord's Day. Gathering together twice for this incredible and necessary experience of drawing near to God in worship and being encouraged and stimulated in our lives of love. Now, there are legitimate reasons for missing the worship services. There are reasons why some people are not able to come to the worship service. But those who have those legitimate reasons, although they need to stay home or wherever they are in the hospital or whatnot, their heart longs to be here with us. They experience pain at not being here. That's why as church we give extra attention to those who are shut in, to those who can't come together, gather together for worship, because they need that extra attention, because they're not getting it as they come here among us each Lord's Day. It's wonderful that they can listen to CDs or even watch the live video feed, but their hearts long to be present with us in worship. It's hard to encourage and support each other when we're not gathering together. As Christians, as we're running this race marked out for us, dealing with our sinful hearts, our inclinations, dealing with a broken world, the sin around us, seeking after God, desiring to give our lives in devotion to Him, desiring to love Him and love our neighbor, church is the place to be. Once at least. Twice if possible. Three times if we could. The more the merrier. Let us not stop meeting together to stimulate love. We also come together, our text says, to eradicate apathy. Brothers and sisters, it's easy for this call to be faithful in attending the worship service to sound legalistic. It's very easy for that to happen. It's easy even to make it legalistic. As though it's simply a matter of warming the pew here. As though those who are encouraging others to come to church don't really care what's going on in their heart, don't really care what's going on in their lives, but they just want them to be here, sitting down. And then we're fine. That's all we care about. Perhaps some people feel that if they just attended church twice on Sunday, then their elder, their pastor, their friends, their family would be happy and would care little about what else is going on in their lives and in the struggles perhaps that they're faced with. But the issue here is not, and really ought not to be, and we need to take that to heart, it's not one of legalism. It's not one of legalism. It's not just about doing this. But what matters, and what all of these people are concerned about, or ought to be concerned about, the elders, the minister, the friends, the brothers and sisters in the Lord who are concerned, why are they concerned? Well, the problem that they're concerned about is the attitude, is the state of the heart that not coming to worship reveals. The problem we're concerned about is what such an attitude reveals about the heart of the worshiper. We're concerned as we see our brothers and sisters in the Lord not coming twice, perhaps not even coming once. We're concerned that apathy and complacency are beginning to set in. And so we urge to come to church again. In the first place, so that you too can be encouraged in your love and good deeds. In the second place, so that that rot of apathy and complacency will not be allowed to set in. As you sit at home, watch football, play video games, or catch up on your sleep. Among those reading this letter, there were some who had fallen into the habit of not coming along as the church gathered for worship. Now, why? What was going on here? Well, it does not say in our text what the reason for not coming together was, but given the whole tenor of this letter, it seems almost certain that it was because a spiritual apathy, a spiritual laziness had set upon some members of the church. And if they weren't apathetic yet, then after missing enough services, then they certainly would be. Apathy and complacency is the real threat that the author of the letter to the Hebrews is battling throughout the letter. And it's clear from the overall tone of this letter. Throughout this tone, you have both encouragements and warnings. Those are what those who are prone to apathy and complacency need. They need encouragements. Let's go. Come with us. Come on. Come along. They need encouragement. They're down on themselves. They're down about their situation. They need to be picked up and helped. But they also need to be warned. You can't stay like this. You can't continue like this. This is what will happen if you do. Encouragement and warnings are what those who are apathetic and complacent need. But it's also clear from specific passages throughout the letter. We can think, for example, of Hebrews 3, the verses 12 through 14, where we read, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. So the concern is that that confidence is waning, that apathy and complacency are setting in. In chapter 5, verse 11, the author chides his readers for already having fallen into this apathy when he says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn." Literally what that says is, you've become lazy hearers. You become lazy in hearing the Word of God. And so you're hard to teach. Chapter 6, verse 12, he's right to the point. "We do not want you to become lazy, to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Spiritual laziness, apathy and complacency is a real problem. It was in the time that this letter was written, and it is in our time as well. And the Spirit of God was concerned about this problem then, and He's concerned about this problem now. Why? Why are we concerned about this problem? Well, we have just discussed how love and good deeds is the purpose of our lives as redeemed children of God. This is what God has made us for. A life of apathy and complacency is the exact opposite of this purpose for which God has made us and saved us. If your car is broken down and sitting in the driveway on cinder blocks, it's not good for anything. It's not achieving its purpose. It's not bringing anyone or anything from A to B. And so it either needs to be fixed or it needs to be destroyed because it's not achieving its purpose. And that's the second reason why spiritual apathy and laziness is a problem. The person who is suffering from this sickness may very well die from it. This is a serious concern. Missing half the worship services, sitting through the worship services, but closing your eyes and closing your ears and closing your mind to the Word of God, treating with disdain the fellowship of believers, wanting to be somewhere else. That's a sickness now. But this is a sickness that leads to death and to judgment. That's how serious laziness and apathy are. We need to hear the warning of God's Word. We need to wake up or die. We need to show up or be shut out on the last day. Brothers and sisters, the timing is everything. This is not the time for apathy. But we live in the time of the coming of the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every day that we live, that day is drawing closer. As the Apostle Paul said, the night is almost over, and that day is almost here. It's not the time for laziness or apathy or other sins or gratifying the desires of the flesh. It's the time for putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the time for serving Him, worshiping Him, loving Him, and serving Him in this world. It's not the time for apathy because the time is too short. In contrast to coming together less for worship, what the author of the Hebrews, in fact, calls us to, is to come together more frequently for worship. As that day approaches, we need to come together with more urgency and more frequently. It's easy to miss, but if you pay close attention to the text, you'll see it. In verse 24, the author is urging the Christians to come together to spur each other on to love and good deeds. And now he repeats that call to encouragement, to encourage one another, even more as we see the day approaching. So he says, come together for worship, because this is where you get encouragement. This is where you encourage one another. And then he says, and encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. So as we see the day approaching, where is that encouragement going to come from? Well, it's going to come as we gather together for worship. And so we need to do this frequently. More frequently as we see the day approaching. And what calls for this increasing intensity? Well, it's the coming of that day. It's the certainty that as our Lord Jesus Christ died for sin, the certainty that He rose again from the dead, and that He ascended to the right hand of God the Father in heaven, so certainly will He return one day, according to the plan of God, to carry out the completion of that plan and the fulfillment of it. This day of the Lord Jesus Christ is a day that's written about throughout Scripture. It's a major theme of God's Word. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of reckoning. It's a day of accounting for our lives. The final day is a day when Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead. The day when God's plan will be revealed and His glory will fill all of heaven and earth together. It's a day where it will be determined with whom you stand. Before God, before His judgment, either you stand with Jesus Christ, either He stands before you and covers you with His blood and His righteousness, as also is evidenced by the love and good deeds that you have shown in your life, or you stand alone. You stand on your own merit, your own confidence before God, in which case you will perish. You will be judged eternally. Be condemned. Knowing that this day is coming ever closer gives focus and intensity to our encouragements. It gives focus and intensity to our gathering together for worship. The night is almost over. The day is almost here. So let's stay focused. Let's gather together. Let's spur each other on to love and good deeds. And in our worship, brothers and sisters, as we gather together, we are already now participating in that great day. In that day, we will stand on the foundation of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every week as we gather together, we are reminded and assured of that. And we are encouraged to believe in that and to live our lives in that hope. We're recounting the great work of God in the past and anticipating His great work in the future. That day is the day when His great plan will come to fulfillment and to fruition. That day gives us great encouragement because it's the day of the final victory. When the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the plan of God our Father will finally be vindicated, our struggles will be over. And our Lord Jesus Christ, together with all of us, will be glorified and will live for the glory of the Father in heaven. Our weekly worship as we gather together is the reminder and the encouragement that we need, especially now in these last days. Let us not stop meeting together.